Shall we then turn to the first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 12, once again? First Corinthians chapter 12, and commencing to read at verse 12. First Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body, which seem to be more feeble, are necessary. And those members of the body which they think to be less honourable, upon these would bestow more abundant honour, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need. But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honour to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honoured, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, health, governments, diversity of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. We have already considered in this chapter verses 1 to 3, where the apostle is establishing that this is essentially the day of the Holy Spirit. That no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit. Then we consider the section on verse 4 to 11, where we notice that the subject is that of gift. In verses 4 to 6, gift in relation to the Godhead. Verse 4 in relation to the same Spirit. Verse 5, in relation to the same Lord. And verse 6, in relation to the same God. Then verses 7 to 11, gifts same word. We notice that section commences with the important words in verse 7, for the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man, and the idea is for the profit of all. thus gifts are given, that the Spirit might manifest himself through each one of us for the profit of all. I shall just say a little word on that section before we move on to the next. In verses 12 and 13, we've brought before us the great truth of the Christ. Verse 12. Then how the Christ was brought into existence in verse 13. By the baptism in one Spirit into one body. Then we're going to consider two verses 14 to 26, where we have that very interesting analogy of the human body, in which Paul speaks of several members, in particular, of the human body. Then in verse 27, we have the apostle's application of this analogy, when he says, now ye are body of Christ and members in particular. There is the apostle's analogy of the human body. Ye are body of Christ and members in particular. Then verses 28 to 30, we have gifts set in order in the church. I repeat, the idea there is set in their order of importance. First, secondarily, and thirdly, and after that. I mentioned at the close of the meeting last evening that the gifts that are mentioned in verses 8 to 10, these were gifts connected with the church in its infancy. Gifts that were necessary prior to the completion of the faith. Gifts that were sign gifts. Gifts that attested that the church indeed was something that was of God. I mentioned that the two gifts mentioned at the commencement might cause some to stumble in that connection. First of the apostle in verse 8, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. And you might say, do these gifts cease to exist? Yes, they do. Please notice the apostle is not speaking of the gift of wisdom, nor is he speaking of the gift of knowledge. He's speaking of the gift of the word of wisdom and the gift of the word of knowledge. And that makes all the difference. And what are the gift of the word of wisdom and the gift of the word of knowledge? It is the gift of the spoken word of wisdom. It is the gift of the spoken word of knowledge. And these gifts were given to men who were apostles and prophets, that in the absence of the written word, they might be able to minister orally and infallibly the truth of God. And that was so necessary, I repeat, in the absence of the written word, that there should be those men who are gifted with the spoken word of wisdom and the spoken word of knowledge. And I repeat, that they might be able to minister orally and infallibly the truth of God. We often apply 1 Corinthians chapter 2, not really in its setting. You may remember the language of the apostle in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 when he writes like this, howbeit we speak wisdom. Of whom is he speaking? He's speaking of the apostles. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world that comes to naught. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world to our glory. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we may know the things that are freely given us of God. The way through is apostolic. Then he goes on to say in verse 13, which things also we speak, which things also we apostles speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Spirit teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual, or the world, expounding spiritual things by spiritual words. My dear brethren, the teaching of 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is apostolic. No servant today, however gifted, no matter what experience he might have in the service of God, could ever say that each word that he ministered or a man was a word that the Spirit gave him. But the apostles could do that. They taught in words that the Spirit taught them, because they were given the gift of the spoken word of knowledge and the gift of the spoken word of wisdom. And the gifts that follow, we will not take time to deal with them this evening. They were gifts connected with the church in its infancy, particularly sign gifts. And for those of you who want to make a study of these gifts, they're presented to us in three sections. If you care to take up your Greek Testament and watch the use of the Greek word allos and heteros, then we have the threefold division. Allos means another of the same kind. Heteros means another of a different kind. And this divides these gifts into three sections. In the first section we have those two we've just been thinking about, the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge. In the second section we have faith, health, miracles, prophecy, and discerning of spirits. And the third group, tongues and the interpretation of tongues. And I repeat, these were all sign gifts connected with the church in its infancy. Well, then we'll leave that for this evening, as time will not permit us to deal with these various gifts in detail. I want to move on now to verses 12 and 13, where the apostle is speaking of the Christ, the one body, and the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Now shall the apostle in verse 12, for as the body is one, and of many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Now I want to repeat what I said last evening. The last statement in that verse would read, so also is the Christ. The definite article is employed, and the apostle is speaking of the Christ. And I repeat what I said last evening. When the apostle here speaks of the Christ, he's not speaking of Christ personally. He's speaking of Christ mystically. And what is Christ mystically? Now let me repeat this, for it's important to observe. The Christ mystically is Christ the head in heaven, united indivisibly to the church, his body, viewed as one, and designated the Christ. Not Christ personally, but Christ mystically, the head united to his body, and designated the Christ. You may remember that expression at the commencement of Genesis chapter 5. Quivering words like these, male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam. Notice, did not call their name Adam and Eve, but called their name Adam. Thus the woman out of the man, for the man, bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh, a picture of the church, is viewed in connection with Adam as being one, called their name Adam. Thus the church, the body, Christ the head, is spoken of here as the Christ. Notice the apostle in verse 13, I want to tell you how that came into being. I want to tell you how the Christ came into existence. How did it come into existence? For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. This, the Christ, came into existence by the baptism in the Spirit. In one Spirit, we're well baptized into one body. And here is our most important truth. The church as the body of Christ. The church as one body. Let me just mention this in the passing. This was the mystery that was revealed to the Apostle Paul. There are those who teach that the mystery that was revealed to the Apostle Paul was the great mystery of the fact of the church. But that was not the mystery that was revealed to the Apostle Paul. Why, as early as Matthew chapter 16, at Caesarea Philippi, the Lord revealed that he would build his church. What was the mystery revealed to the Apostle Paul? Not the fact of the church, but this unique character of the church. That the church would be a body. It would be the body of Christ. And let me just remind you of this, that the church as a body is peculiarly Pauline teaching. Only the apostle in the New Testament speaks of the church as the body of Christ. It is peculiarly Pauline teaching. Peter considers us a kingdom in which we are subjects. John considers us as a family in which we are children. But Paul speaks of us particularly as a body in which we are members. Now repeat, this is peculiarly Pauline teaching. But here the apostle speaks of one body. For in one Spirit, we're well baptized into one body. And here's a matter that is very necessary to understand. This oneness of the church. Here it's spoken of as one body. It is also spoken of in Ephesians chapter 4, in about verse 4, as one body as well. One body, one Spirit, one hope of your calling. You remember that in John chapter 10, the Lord Jesus spoke of it as one flock. In John 10 verse 16, other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one shepherd and one fold. The authorized version said, but that shall be one flock. The saints of the day viewed as one flock. In Matthew chapter 13, the Lord speaks in a parable of the church and views it as one pearl. Matthew 13 verse 46, that merchantman, he found one pearl of great price. Then in Ephesians chapter 2, the apostle speaks of the church as one new man. Ephesians 2 verse 15, for to create in himself out of the twain one new man. Thus, throughout the New Testament, there is emphasized over and over again the oneness of the church. What about this oneness? My brother, my sister, here is a oneness that can never be broken vitally. It may be disturbed practically, but it can never be broken vitally. This ecumenical movement is endeavoring to make what already exists one body, one flock, one pearl, one new man. It's Satan's counterfeit of what is of God. It is a name to make visible what must remain invisible. Furthermore, let us understand this evening that no amalgamation of so-called churches could ever represent that one church, the one body, the one flock, the one peril, and the one human. Now I want to repeat what I said last evening or the other evening. That local New Testament churches, these are the only visible representation of the invisible universal church. And when I speak of that one church, I think of that church that embraces every believer in the Lord Jesus, scattered throughout the world, linked with almost every denomination, because of that invisible save to God, invisible save to the principalities and powers who see that the manifold wisdom of God, the only visible representation is in local churches. I didn't intend to say this, but let's just observe in the past. That church in its universal character is spoken of as the body of Christ. Invisible. But Paul says of the local church here in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27, now ye are the church of God at Corinth, body of Christ. A local representation of the invisible universal church. That same church is viewed in the scriptures as the house of God. For instance, Hebrews chapter 10. Having a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near. But says Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 3, that thou oughtest to know how thou, that thou shouldest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in house of God. Not the house of God, in a local church, the visible representation of the invisible universal church. My young brother, these matters are very important. And I say, an understanding of these would help you to realize that it's not just a matter of coming to meetings or being connected with a gospel hall. Is being in fellowship with that that's intended of God to be the visible representation of the great universal invisible church. Thus, Paul speaks here of one body. But let's look briefly at this matter of this baptism in the Holy Spirit. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. A rather right version says, by one Spirit. But I think most of us are aware that the expression is not by one Spirit. Furthermore, never is the expression used the baptism of the Spirit. It is never by, it is never of, it is always in. There are seven occurrences in the New Testament of this baptism in the Holy Spirit. It occurs four times in the Gospels, spoken of by John the Baptist. It occurs twice in the book of the Acts, Acts 1, Acts 10. Then it occurs here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. These are the four instances. And in every instance save one, the preposition is the preposition in, followed by what the Romans speak of as the data. The only exception is Mark's Gospel. Mark employs the data, which indicates that Mark again is speaking of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Thus, on every occasion, it is never by, it is never of, it is baptized in the Holy Spirit. And that's the question. Why is it never by the Holy Spirit? Well, the answer is very simple. If the Word were by, that would indicate that the Holy Spirit was the Word. That would indicate that the Holy Spirit was the baptizer. To be baptized by the Holy Spirit means that the Holy Spirit is the baptizer. But the Holy Spirit is not the baptizer. John the Baptist made that very clear when he said, I indeed baptize thee in water, but one cometh after me, who shall baptize thee in the Holy Spirit? Says John, the one that cometh after me. He is the one who baptizes. And we have, of course, the fulfillment of that prediction by John the Baptist in Acts chapter 2. And Peter explains a little bit. In Acts chapter 2, verse 33, he speaks of our ascended Lord as having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, which he hath shed forth, which you now see and hear. Thus the exalted Christ, he received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and he it was who shed forth the Holy Spirit when it took place, the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Our risen Lord, established in our minds this evening for these important matters, particularly for the days in which we live. The baptism in the Holy Spirit was an historic event. It took place once and for all. There are two essential ingredients to establish an historic event. And what are these two essential ingredients? Easy to remember, there must be a time when and a place where. If an historic event is to be established, there must of necessity be a time when the thing took place and a place where the thing took place. And both of these are brought before us in connection with the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Why said the Lord in Acts chapter 2 verse 4, or rather, he commanded his disciples that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. Now there's the place. You must be in Jerusalem. That's the place. And you must not depart from it. And he continued, for John truly baptized in water, but ye shall be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days hence. There's the time. In Jerusalem. The place where. Not many days hence. The day of Pentecost. The time. It was an historic event. The place, Jerusalem. And the time, the day of Pentecost. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, the apostle confirms this. Our authorized version says, for by one spirit are we all baptized into one body. Well, that's agreed. For in one spirit. And secondly, were we all baptized into one body? Thus, Paul does not imply the present tense. He implies what grammarians speak of as the aorist tense. Were we all baptized into one body? That's the aorist tense. And what is the significance of the aorist tense? The aorist tense is spoken of by grammarians as the point tense. It refers to an event that was once and for all and complete in itself. And that's the tense Paul employs in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, as he speaks of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the aorist tense, an event that took place once and for all and was complete in itself. Of course, then, that raises the question, do we not therefore today experience this baptism in the Holy Spirit? And oh, my dear brethren, what then is the teaching? Well, I want you to follow this. When Christ died 2,000 years ago as a believer, I die ideally with him. Does not Paul teach in Romans chapter 6? Now if we be dead with Christ, now, if we have died with Christ, my brother, my sister, I died ideally with Christ. When Christ died 2,000 years ago. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul says, now if ye be risen with Christ, and I was raised with Christ ideally, when Christ was raised 2,000 years ago, we accept that without reserve. And we must. My dear brethren, let me say this. When that baptism in the Holy Spirit took place in Acts chapter 2, God saw me there ideally, and you ideally, as much as he saw me having died with Christ and risen with Christ. There is a verse in Psalm 139 that helps me to understand this. The psalm, where the psalmist speaks of himself as being fearfully and wonderfully made, he goes on to say, marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Thy eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book, all my members, the members of my body were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of that. Why to the psalmist? God saw all my members in my mother's womb, when as yet there was none of them. My brother, my sister, God saw you there in Acts chapter 2, in that year of Pentecost. In course of time we were added, but God saw us there. Let me just say this. When you think of those feasts celebrated by Israel in the spring of the year, those historic events, the Passover, the first fruits, and Pentecost, these were one day feasts. Unleavened bread was 7 days. Tabernacle was 8 days. But the one day feast referred to events that took place once and for all and are not repeated. What are the one day events that concern you and me? The Passover. That's Calvary. Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. And we would argue anyone who would seek to say that Calvary has been defeated. It was an event complete once in itself. Then we have the first fruits, Christ and resurrection. An event that was once and for all complete in itself. Then with Pentecost, another one day feast. And surely ever Passover. And the first fruits were one day events that are never repeated. This must also be true of the Feast of Pentecost, a one day event. It was complete in itself. My brother, my sister, the baptism in the Spirit took place on the day of Pentecost. It was an historic event. An event complete in itself. Let me just add to that just this. What took place in the house of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. was not a repetition of Acts chapter 2. It was an extension for obvious reasons. What were the obvious reasons? It was the bringing of the Gentiles. The formal bringing of the Gentiles. I wonder why the Lord sent Peter, the apostle to the circumcision, to witness the bringing of a Gentile. Saul of Tarsus had been converted in Acts chapter 9, the apostle to the Gentiles, but he wasn't sent. It was Peter from Jerusalem, the apostle to the circumcision, and not only Peter, but he took with him 6 converted Jews. I wonder why, that there might be this sevenfold undeniable witness to the fact that the Gentiles had been brought in on a plane, not one whit inferior to the Jew in Acts chapter 2. That's why I took all those witnesses, and that's why that unique extension, not repetition, of Acts chapter 2. For well did the Spirit of God know that Peter was going to be questioned about it. And so he was in Acts chapter 11. And what did Peter say to those inquiring converted Jews of Jerusalem? Why should this? For as much then as God gave them the like gift, as he did unto us. For as much then as God gave them, those converted Gentiles, the like gift, the Holy Spirit, as he did unto us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. What was I that I could withstand God? And Peter, in effect, would say, if you don't believe me, there's another 6 witnesses. Then the question of the Gentiles is raised in Acts chapter 15. What did Peter say? Just this. God gave them the Holy Spirit as he did unto us. The converted, you need that important witness. What Peter saw in Acts chapter 10. My young brother, my young sister, don't forget this. Pentecost was the birthday of the church. Why do I say that? Birthdays are celebrated, but birthdays cannot be repeated. Just one or 2 remarks in this connection. I spent more time than intended. I say this in view of what is being taught today, and believe by it, not a few. The baptism in the Holy Spirit is never viewed in the Scriptures as an individual experience. It is always collective. One can just 12 verse 13, in one spirit, where we all baptized into one body. And my young Christian, let me emphasize this. You'll search in vain in the New Testament for any authority to pray for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And there are those, I'm sure, in West Bank, and certainly much farther afield, who are praying for this baptism of the Holy Spirit. And there's no authority for that in the Word of God. I repeat, you'll search in vain for any injunction to pray to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. What is our exercise in relation to the Holy Spirit? Well, said the Apostle Paul, I'll tell you, Ephesians 5, verse 18, be filled with the Spirit. That's our exercise, to be filled with the Spirit. But you said, what is meant by being filled with the Spirit? Well, number one, the tense that Paul employs there is the present tense, the present continuous tense, bees and all that, indicating this is not a crisis, an event that's once and for all in the Christian's life. It's something that has to be the continual exercise, a perpetual challenge to every child of God, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Hence Paul employs the present continuous. But you say, what is meant by being filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, my young brother, my young sister, let me tell you what it means. Not that you might be given more of the Holy Spirit. It's impossible to be given more of the Holy Spirit. You say, how is it impossible? Well, we believe that the Holy Spirit is a person. We've already seen that in this very chapter. And you can never be given more of a person. It's as simple as that. What then is meant by being filled with the Holy Spirit? Just this. Seeing to it. I wonder all of this. Seeing to it. That there is no department in my life from which the Holy Spirit is excluded. That's being filled with the Spirit. Seeing to it that there's no department in my life from which the Holy Spirit is included. And had we time, we could go on to consider Ephesians chapter 5, those necessary evidence of the Holy Spirit, in which there is nothing of an ecstatic nature. You know, we often employ language that really isn't very scriptural, you know. Often we pray, and I'm not preaching at people's prayers. God knows my heart. I know what brethren mean. But we often pray for a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But my dear brethren, there cannot be in our day a fresh outpouring of the Spirit. And I'll tell you why. The Spirit was poured out in Acts chapter 2. And he has never been withdrawn. He is as much in the church today as he was in Acts chapter 2. Let me just say this. We cannot be given more of the Spirit. We've already seen that. The exercise of our hearts ought to be that we be given more to the Spirit. I repeat, we cannot be given more of the Spirit. Our exercise ought to be that we should give ourselves more to the Spirit. Furthermore, let me just say this. You must never think, as is being taught today, that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the second blessing. That's foreign to the Scriptures. In fact, that expression, second blessing, only occurs once in the New Testament. It occurs in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 15, where the apostle says, I was minded to come unto you before, that you might have a second benefit, or a second blessing. Paul says, I was minded to come to you before, that you might have not the second blessing, but a second blessing. What Paul is saying is this. I have been once, and you received the blessing. I would love to come a second time that you might receive a second blessing. And if I were to come a third time, I trust you will receive a third blessing. Thus Paul has not in his mind the idea of the second blessing. Christian friend, let me say this. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. And that was true of me and true of you the moment we put our trust in Christ. God, that very moment, blessed us with every spiritual blessing in their totality. God doesn't dole out his blessings piecemeal. I have them all tonight, and you have them all tonight. The enjoyment of them is another thing. But we have them. We've already observed that this baptism in the Holy Spirit is spoken of 7 times in the New Testament. What I want is this. On no occasion of its mention is it associated with speaking in tongues. Why do I mention that? Well, of course, the teaching today in the charismatic movement and other similar movements is this, that the ability to speak in a tongue is an evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now let me prove to you that that certainly is not the teaching of God's Word. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, Paul says, in one spirit were we all baptized into one body. Now, says Paul, we've all been baptized into one body. I was there, and you Corinthians were there. We're all baptized in one body. But then he says in verse 30, do all speak in tongues? And the answer is no. Thus all the Corinthians were in the good of this baptism of the Holy Spirit. But all did not speak in tongues. Therefore the conclusion is this, that speaking in tongues is not an evidence of this baptism in the Holy Spirit. Furthermore, this baptism in the Holy Spirit and this professed ability to speak in a tongue is introducing in certain companies of Christians a two-tier Christianity. Those who are spiritual and those who are unspiritual, that's what they claim. Well, we ask the question this evening. Is the ability to speak in tongues an evidence of spirituality? Certainly not. I would reckon that the church at Corinth was of all the New Testament churches the most carnal. The synopsis in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. It was a carnal church. You despite its carnality, they were speaking in a tongue. What then about this baptism in the Holy Spirit? My dear brethren, the baptism in the Holy Spirit is connected with, as we've seen, the one body. Let me repeat 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13 again. For in one spirit were we all baptized into one body. Why do I mention that? Just that I might say this. Should there be anyone not in the good of this baptism of the Holy Spirit, then they're not in the one body. Well, these are some simple things, but very important to observe. In one spirit, well, we're all baptized into the one body. And if anyone is not in the good of this baptism of the Holy Spirit, then they're not in the one body. No one would love to say more about this, but time doesn't permit. In fact, time has gone. What was the result of that baptism in the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2? The result was twofold. Number one, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ became members one of another. Livingly, indivisibly, united to each other. That's the teaching of Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I repeat, the result of that baptism of the Holy Spirit was this, that believers became members one of another, livingly, indivisibly united to each other. But something more wonderful. All believers as a body became livingly, indivisibly united to Christ, the risen head in heaven. And that's in advance of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and Romans chapter 12. For they tell us what we are to each other. For the body is to Christ is the teaching of Ephesians and Colossians. Oh, brethren, this is a unique day in which we live. The church, the body of Christ. I repeat, believers, living life, indivisibly, members one of another, and all together as a whole, livingly, indivisibly, as a body, linked to Christ, the head in heaven. Then the apostle said, and here I must close, for in one spirit, we're well baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we wander free, and have been all made to drink into one spirit. Thus we have the baptism and this matter of drinking into one spirit. The baptism is external. Makes us members one of another. Links us to Christ in heaven. Drinking is internal, something internally. And we've all been made to drink into one spirit. How does that work out? Ah, Paul goes on to tell us in this interesting analogy of the body. He says, we have the same care one for another. Why do we have the same care one for another? We've all been made to drink into one spirit. If one member suffers, the other members suffer with it, and why? We've all been made to drink into one spirit. If one member be honored, the others rejoice, and why? We've all been made to drink into one spirit. My dear brethren, this is not just theory. We ought to be in the good of this. Caring for each other. As members in a body. If one sorrow, we ought to sorrow with that one. And if one is honored, not to be jealous, not to despise, but to rejoice. Shall we pray? We thank thee again, our God, for thy word and the gracious help of thy good spirit to understand with an acknowledged limited measure its truth. And we pray that what we've considered this evening might be blessed to each one of us. We're living in days of so many pretentious claims, of so much lightness and excitement. Our God, we thank thee for the sobering influence of divine truth. And we pray thee now to write this truth that we've considered this evening indelibly upon our hearts, indelibly upon the fleshly tablets of our hearts, by the Spirit of the living God. We seek now thy divine and parting blessing, committing thy saints to thee as they journey homeward. Grant that we ask of thee again thy protecting care. In the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Shall we sing a verse or two ere we go of hymn number 102. 102. Was it just sing the first and the last verses of 1 or 2, I will sing of my Redeemer and his wondrous love to me, on the cruel cross he suffered from the curse to set me free. I will sing of my Redeemer and his heavenly love to me. He from death to life hath brought me, Son of God, with him to be these 2 verses and the chorus of hymn number 102.